I am the vine, and you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing.
Pastor Breadmeter says it's an important consideration if you're truly abiding in Christ.
Ask yourself an honest question. Is what you're doing attaching yourself to the true vine where there's good fruit? And a lot of times I think we attach ourselves to the wrong vine. Something to think about.
In Jesus' final I Am statement found in John chapter 15, he declares he is the true vine, his Father is the vine dresser, and we are his branches. As Pastor Breadmeter examines the metaphor more closely on today's word, we'll learn its meaning historically, prophetically, and presently, as well as the importance of staying connected to the vine so that we may bear good fruit.
We've been doing a series within the Through the Bible study, and that is the I Am statements of Jesus Christ, which are powerful, important, they're noteworthy. Every time Jesus says, I am, you should raise a flag and say, okay, what's he saying? Because he's connecting himself to the I Am of the Old Testament. We've been going over this for the past several weeks. In Exodus 13, remember when God was speaking to Moses on the Mount of Sinai there with the burning bush? And Moses is trying to find, well, who do I tell them sent me? You know, what's your name? Is basically what Moses is asking God. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And so this I am, which is where we get our YHWH, the tetragrammaton of the Old Testament, the name of God, which is sometimes pronounced, you know, Yahweh or Jehovah, but it's that name of God. You say, well, you are what, God? You, I am that I am. You are what? And God's plan and purpose was to reveal the I am through the rest of Scripture, but never more pronounced than when the I am visited the earth and became one of us. God became a man. The I am became a man. And that's what Jesus claimed. When Jesus made the claim of being the I am, it freaked the Jews out because they knew what he was saying. Jesus was claiming to be the same, one and the same, as the Exodus 3:14, I am. Scriptures that we looked at in John 8:58, for example, when Jesus was talking about how Abraham knew Jesus, and they're like, what are you? You're not even 50 years old. And you say, Abraham knew you? And Jesus then said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Ego eimi, the same Greek from the translated Hebrew, I am that I am from Exodus. And so we come to this number 7 and the final I am statement of the Gospel of John. And we find this in John chapter 15, verses 1-5. Let's take a look at the next one, the final one here in our study. John chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. The final metaphor, I am the true vine, and you are the branches, Jesus says here. Another great analogy for us. And this one actually is quite deep. You might say, well, what is this one? You know, the other ones were so basic, you know, the bread of life. You could share that one with a, you know, 3-year-old. What is Jesus? The bread of life. And here's some bread and yum, it's good. And it, you know, like it's easy. But the true vine, this one is actually gets fairly deep. We won't even be able to go as deep as probably we should. But I do want to give you kind of an introduction because as we've been going verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the Bible, some of this is going to ring a bell with you because Jesus saying, I am the true vine, would have set off all kinds of feelings and emotions to the Jews. To us, we're like, oh great, a vine, whatever. Maybe a vineyard, some grapes. But you know, the vine imagery was all over Judaism. And the reason why is because Jesus is gonna compare Israel to the vine and some other things as well. We'll get into that in a minute. But this is stuff that the Jews, they would hear and they'd recognize as a major theme of Judaism and being the nation Israel. Question for you, how's the fruit in your life? Do you have good fruit in your life? Is it good lasting fruit that's good and tasty? Or is it sour grapes? Or is it no fruit at all? Maybe you've attached yourself to the vine of your career and you've worked hard for years only to find the fruit of your life and you know, stuff that is eternal and long-lasting fruit. Maybe your career hasn't really proved to really be that fruitful. Oh, it pays the bills. But you know, when you retire and they give you the watch and plaque and you go home, you know, at 65 as a retiree, do you have a lot of fruit from that? Like, that's a good question to ask yourself, especially you younger people. Is what I'm doing actually bringing forth good fruit? Because that's part of the deal. Ask yourself an honest question. Is what you're doing attaching yourself to the true vine where there's good fruit? And a lot of times I think we attach ourselves to the wrong vine. Something to think about, the false vine. So Jesus declares, I am the true vine. And how important that is. The word true in the Greek text here is an interesting word. Aletheos is the Greek word for true. Like we use the word true, it's like true or false, but this word true is very nuanced, the Greek word. The idea is that which not only has the name and resemblance of something, but the real nature corresponding to the name itself. In every respect, corresponding to the idea signified by the name, the real, the true, the genuine. The idea is more like you and I would talk about what's genuine or authentic. We like stuff that's genuine, the real thing, you know, not the fake stuff. We like real, genuine personalities, people that are just genuine. We like genuine people. I've noticed that people are drawn to people that are very genuine. People don't like people that are fake. And some people are very fake and they're the last one to know about it. But everybody's like, yeah, I don't know how genuine that person really is. Can that guy be trusted? Or is he just sort of a disingenuous kind of guy? We love genuine stuff. You know, it's amazing what people will pay for a genuine antique. There's so much of this world that's fake, and man, they'll bamboozle you. They'll sell it to you like it's authentic, but it's not. I can say, after years of handling the Word of God is authentic. Jesus Christ is the real deal. He is the true vine. I hope you understand. Of all the things you ever are bamboozled by, don't be tricked by this one. People will say, Jesus never existed. The real Jesus, the historical, authentic Jesus. They'll talk about this and that. But I'm telling you, there's nothing truer than Jesus Christ and everything we read about him. The genuine, the real deal. I love that. Well, the objects in this story that Jesus brings up, I think are noteworthy. He first of all talks about the vine, then he talks about the branches, then he mentions the husbandman and what the husbandman, the dresser, the vine dresser, some of your translations call him the vine dresser, which is the same as the husbandman. We would say a vineyard owner or the one who cares for the vineyard. And then also Jesus talks a lot about the fruit of the vine. So four things, the vine, the branches, the husbandman, and the fruit of the vine. Let's break this down into these four main sections. First of all, the vine. And under this category, I want to kind of give you a few snapshots of what the Jews would think when Jesus brings up this idea of the vine, because this would have been a sort of a bittersweet subject. Are there topics that you have or things that are in your life that it should be kind of a neat, warm and fuzzy thing, but it's kind of not because of something bad that happened? Maybe you had a favorite song when you were in high school. It was your favorite song, you and your girlfriend's favorite song. And then she dumped you. So now when you're listening to the radio and that old song comes on, and you're like, oh, I hate that song, turn it off. At one point you loved it, but you see that song now is connected to something with sort of a negative connotation. And so you're kind of like, yeah, this is gone, get it out of here. Well, this is the issue with the vine. The vine is a sore subject for the Jews. Why? Well, there's a bit of scripture that we need to cover. And so we're gonna kind of look at this way, the vine past, the vine future, and the vine present. Because this gives us all three sort of angles that we need to look at. First, the vine past. And this is looking back into Judaism and what the Jews think about the vine. It starts with the imagery, and it's all throughout the Bible. The Lord calls Israel the vine. You know, there's a lot of things in the Bible that's all imagery and sort of idiomatic or even, you know, metaphor and stuff. But one of the big ones is Israel's a vine in the past. Let me show you where, like, here's a glorious mention of this. It actually kind of tells the story of Israel. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 80, verse 8 through 11, thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparest room before it and did cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered it with the shadow of it, the vine. And the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs unto the sea and her branches to the river. Okay, wait, hold on a second. Did you notice that the river and the sea thing at the end there? You know when people are chanting, from the river to the sea, Palestine will be free. That's like a big famous chant right now worldwide. Everybody's chanting that. But this is the same river and sea that we're talking about right here in this verse. And what does the Bible say about this? Who's living between the river and the sea? The one who God brought out of Egypt. Remember, that's Israel. Israel is the one who was enslaved under the Egyptian horrible taskmasters. 450 years, the Jews were enslaved in Egypt. And then God brought them out of Egypt, as the verse says, and then cast out the heathen. Question, quiz time. Who did God cast out of the land when it says it cast out the heathen? The Palestinians? There were no Palestinians. There weren't Palestinians until the 1960s. Did you know that? A lot of you may not know that, but it's true. There were no such things as real Palestinian Arabs. There were Palestinian people, which were Jews and Arabs and anyone who lived in what was called Palestine at the time. But there was never, you know, and it wasn't until the 60s they had a flag and they sort of acted like they were a people that are ancient and stuff. But no, it wasn't the Palestinians that the Lord cast out, the heathen. He cast out who? The Canaanites. Remember the Jebusites, the Ishmaelites, the Amalekites, the Flashlights, all those guys that were there in that time. The Lord cast them out because you say, that's so mean. Colonialization. My professor at Portland State told me that. It's evil. Everybody colonized someplace, every place on the earth. It's funny how people get all upset about this, but it's everywhere you look. But all that to say, the Lord cast out them because they were evil and their deeds were wicked. They were sacrificing their children on the arms of gods and goddesses and doing horrible, wicked things for years. The Lord gave them 400 years to repent. But he cast out the heathen, the Canaanites, Jebusites, and all those guys, and planted the vine, Israel, into the land. And what happened? It took root and filled the land. The hills were covered. The boughs were like the goodly cedars, you know, from the river to the sea, from the Jordan River to the Mediterranean Sea. By the way, those that are chanting, from the river to the sea, I'd like to ask them, what river are you talking about? Do you even know? And they can never tell you what river they're even talking about. They don't even know what sea they're talking about. They don't know what they're talking about in general. It's kind of shocking. But okay, so you got it, Brett. So there was a vine that God planted. Oh, but that's just one. I can show you many places where Israel's called, like likened to the vine that was brought out of Egypt. But then it starts to turn south. This is when the story gets sour. The vine becomes a sore subject. You go to Isaiah, for example, Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. I'm giving you a lot of scripture here, but it's going to be helpful for us to know what the scripture says about this. In Isaiah 5, 1, now I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. Now, I want to mark this just so you can remember that, because I'm going to talk about that in a second. What is the wild grapes? Because you and I would think, wonderful, grapes. Grapes are grapes. Not so. Because, you know, I like wild blackberries. Do you guys like wild blackberries? Man, I do. There's nothing wrong with a wild blackberry, but there is something wrong with wild grapes. We'll talk about that in a second. Verse 3, and now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. Verse 4, what could have been done more to my vineyard? In other words, man, I've watered it. I got a water tower and made it fenced in and give you good soil and the choicest of vine we plant. Like, you're set up for total success. What could have done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, it brought forth, there it is, wild grapes. There it is again, verse 5. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, that's the protective wall, and it shall be eaten up and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. Verse 6 goes on, and I will lay it waste, and it shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression, for righteousness he looked for, but behold, a cry. This is the disappointing vine of Israel. God set it up for success. The land flowing with milk and honey, planted the vineyard, the vine, the truest vine. But suddenly, Israel's like this vine that's not giving out good grapes, but giving out wild grapes. Now, this is the problem. What's a wild grape versus a good grape? Well, in the Middle East, there's a certain kind of grape that looks just like all the other grapes. But when you press it or squeeze it, it stinks. Literally stinks. That's what God's saying. You guys stink. The Hebrew word for this in the Old Testament is an interesting word, biushim, which means stinking or worthless things, wild grapes, also called stinkberries. That's pretty funny to me. Are you a stinkberry? Has God given you all kinds of potential and set you up for success and given you everything you need, but when you should be bearing good fruit, you're just a big stinkberry? That's what happens here to Israel, and I think it happens to us too. We have to be careful about this. Why did these grapes go sour? Well, Jeremiah the prophet tells us a bit of it, starts pointing to the direction. There in Jeremiah 2:21, "Yet I had planted thee a noble vine, holy, a right seed." Note the word seed there, because that's kind of operative in this whole discussion, the seed. "How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me?" Do you see Isaiah, Jeremiah, you know, we're reading about these, even the psalmist, Israel's a vine. God set it up for total success in the vineyard of God in the world, in the promised land, I should say. And Israel became a bunch of stinkberries. Why? How did they become, as Jeremiah rhetorically is asking, how did they become a stinkberry, a degenerate plant, a strange vine? Well, by the way, it started because Israel didn't do what God told them to do. It was pretty simple, actually, but easier said than done. He told the Jews, "I'll plant you, I'll set you up for success. But if you worship other gods, if you rebel against my statutes and commandments and judgments, I will lift my protection from you." That's removing the hedge around the vineyard. "And I will no longer allow rain even on your vineyard." Like the Lord says, if you rebel against me, you'll be on your own. I won't be there to protect or water or care for the vineyard. And the Jews over the centuries rejected the Lord. That's how they became the stinkberries, the degenerate plant. Ezekiel 19 also talks about this. Check this out. Ezekiel 19:10 says, "Thy mother is like a vine in thy blood, planted by the waters. She was fruitful and full of branches by reason of many waters. And she had strong rods for the scepters of them that bear rule." Now this Ezekiel one's sort of crossing in and out of the idiom, in and out of the metaphor. He starts talking about the vine and how it's set up for success like the other prophets. But now he says, you were set up and you had the strong rods for the scepters of them that bear rule. This is where he crosses and says, you guys were strong. Your government was strong. Your leaders were strong. They were strong scepters that bear rule, and her stature was exalted among the thick branches, and she appeared in her height with the multitude of her branches. But then it goes on in verse 12. "But she was plucked up in fury. She was cast down to the ground, and the east wind dried up her fruit." The east wind, by the way, I'm giving you the quick version of this, is when the Babylonians came from the east and blew over that whole region in 586 BC and crushed Israel. The remnant of the southern two tribes, the northern tribes were already taken by Assyria, but the east wind came, wiped out Israel. It was still barely hanging by a thread of a few people. They were in captivity for 70 years, but they would eventually come back. The scepter of power wasn't completely removed from Israel at this point. The east wind is probably Babylon, as most Bible scholars associate that there, and consumed them, dried up her fruit. Her strong rods were broken and withered. The fire consumed them, verse 13, "and now she is planted in the wilderness." This speaks of more of a scattering of the Jews prophetically, "in a dry and thirsty ground." No longer the land of promise, but scattered all over the world, the diaspora. Verse 14, "and fire has gone out of a rod of her branches, which hath devoured her fruit, so that she hath no strong rod to be a scepter to rule. This is a lamentation and shall be for a lamentation." In other words, you're gonna be bummed about this for centuries. And it's really true. This is Ezekiel the prophet in his sort of cryptic, poetic sort of way, saying, you were a blessed vine, But in your rebellion, your government became weak. The east wind came and wiped you out. And now, you know, eventually you'd be scattered all over the world. Prophetically, he's saying this. Eventually, you'll lose your scepter to rule. You see, the point that I'm making, the vine, when we look at it from the past perspective of the Jews, it's just sour grapes, man. It's a bad topic. Don't bring up the vine. It just speaks of our failure as a nation, our own mistakes, and how we once were a fruitful vine and we became a bunch of stink berries. And for some of us, many of us, we have the same story as the Jews. We've messed up the good things the Lord's put in our lives, and yet we find ourselves sad because we're no longer what we once were. Why did the vine of the past fail for the Jews? You could say it's because of their sin, and it was, but it really was because the Jews were under the law and they couldn't keep the law. The law, you might call it legalism or religiosity, that never saved a soul. The law never saved anybody. It only condemned people, especially the Jews. And if you think the Gentiles could have done better, man, you're sadly mistaken. The Jews were like the best foot forward. If you put us Gentiles in the same place, we would have done it worse earlier. I'm pretty sure of that. The Jews were the best foot forward. But then you say, well, what was the purpose of the law? Well, Paul explains that. The law was the Old Testament to show humanity, because we would have been tempted to say, hey, we can be good. We can follow the rules. We can do what God wants us to do. But that's just been proven wrong. In fact, that's what Paul was talking to the Galatians about when he said this. He said, wherefore the law, the Old Testament law of Moses, was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith, not by keeping of the law, but by believing in him, simple faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. For you are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Man, I'm so thankful for that. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So the schoolmaster drives us. That's the law. It drives us to the truth of Jesus Christ. So we're not the vine that's going to be destroyed by not keeping rules and regulations. The Jews demonstrated that. And this vine of the past was a sore subject. So when Jesus says, I am the true vine, they might be tempted to say, well, la-ti-duh, good for you. Because they know that they were the vine that failed. They were the vine that messed up. And I'm not saying that mean-spiritedly about the Jews, by the way. The Jews, the Lord's gonna save them the same way he saves us Christian Gentiles. They are gonna be saved when Romans chapter 11, verse 25 says that when fullness of the Gentiles comes in, all of Israel shall be saved. And they'll see Jesus is the Messiah at that point. There's a plan and a future for the Jews in Israel.
Pastor Brett Metter just partway through a message on the seventh I Am statement of Jesus. I am the true vine, deep in meaning of divine past, future, and present on today's Word. And I trust you'll stay right there as Pastor Brett will join me in a moment to answer a question a lot of people have had. But first, our teacher, Brett Metter, is the senior pastor of Athey Creek Church just outside of Portland, Oregon. Each day, Pastor Brett will bring you a verse-by-verse study of God's Word. If you've missed any portion of our time today, you can find all of his messages online at todayswordradio.com. That's todayswordradio.com. Well, Pastor Brett is joining me now. Brett, I've been asked about the name of your church, Athey Creek. How did you get that name?
Well, people say, how do you pronounce that? A, they, or? And I say, well, it sounds like atheist, but we are not atheists.
That's right.
But it's Athey. No, the way we got that name was we started with a different name, you know, 30 years ago. And as it turned out, somebody about 100 miles from here had the same name that we chose. So we quickly had to change. And our first church meetings were in a middle school. And that school was called Athey Creek Middle School. And it's because there's a little creek right next to the school called Athey Creek. And so we thought nobody will name their church Athey Creek. So we took that name. And you know what's kind of funny about that, Kurt, is we moved from that school about a mile away and built our church building. And right next to our building is a road called Athey Road. So the Lord kind of worked it all out. But it's a unique name. But, you know, it's funny how a name that's strange becomes very familial and happy. We just think it's just kind of a nice name for our church. Athey Creek Church is where we landed.
Absolutely. That's a great story. Thanks for sharing that, Pastor Brett. And if you'd like more information about Athey Creek Church, Pastor Brett Metter, or Today's Word, you can visit our website at todayswordradio.com. That's todayswordradio.com. And that's all the time we have for today. Next time, Pastor Brett Metter will continue the seventh and final I Am statement of Jesus. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in Westland, Oregon.